Tom. Good morning, and happy Mother's Day. It is Mother's Day, and you know when every year at Mother's Day, you know what I think of? I know. You know me. I'm so atypical, and so I'm so upsetting. I realize that. But the first thought that comes to my mind on Mother's Day, frankly, is Genesis chapter 3. Arguably the worst pain inflicted on humanity as a result of the fall relates to being a mother. It's difficult. There's a lot of hardship and a lot of difficulty around that. I mean, there's joy, there's celebration, there's pain as well of being a mom and maybe not, of loss. There's a few of my books, I wrote a book several years ago, actually, about losing my mom, and it's our story. It's back there if you would like or haven't seen that. But so I get, you know, this is a hard day for me, quite honestly. I hate it. So if you do, you're not alone. And if you love it, good, celebrate, because it is a cause for celebration. Funny the way the world works that way, isn't it? Beauty and pain weaved and mixed together. That is what it means to be human, I suppose. So let me pray for us as people who live in this world. Lord, I pray you be with us, your people. Every one of us has or has had a mother. Some of that is beautiful and wonderful. Some of it still is, and some of it is hard. And God, I pray that you will be with each one of us, that we can celebrate, that we can grieve, that we can feel the tension of being a human in this world where things are not always the way they're supposed to be. In fact, they're never the way they're supposed to be. And help us remember that. Even if we celebrate the greatest, highest celebration today, help us to remember that there's something even better in store for us, because we live in a world that is not quite yet what it will be. And we pray that you will speed that day, Jesus, where you make all things new. Be with us as we hear your word, and I pray that you will open our minds, our hearts, and above all, God, tie our affections, bind our hearts to thee, that we might love you, and that would steer the ships of our lives. In your name, amen. So, today we are talking about Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to be reading just a few verses in a minute from this. But again, I just want to remind us that we're looking at the big questions, right? We're trying to get at one question. What's this all about? Who are we? Why are we here? What's the meaning of all of this? And if we, I think, understand well the place of Abraham, because this is his initial sort of call in Genesis 12. If we understand the place of him, where he comes in the story, I think we can better comprehend some of the big questions, right? Now, if you'll remember, last week we talked about Noah, and in that we talked about how this fresh new family coming out of the ark, right? All humanity is wrapped up in and recipients of the promises that were given to Noah. Not destroy the world. There's mention of the seasons. You can count on winter and spring and fall and summer. All of these things are going to work for your favor so that you can flourish on the earth. That's what God wants for people. And remember, this was confirmed there too, all of us, every single human being, regardless of belief, regardless of morality, regardless of the decisions they make, every single human being, image of God, reflecting God's glory to the world. And every single human being, again, regardless of belief, right, we have a problem. Every single one of us, it says, this is what is noted in the story, work twice, God says, the intentions of his heart are evil from youth. So, here's what we see, is the story propels forward, right? Through the flood and to Babel, people begin to flourish on the earth. What happens? The same thing that always happens. The same thing humanity does They say in 11:4, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us get some glory. Let us build something in our name. Now, I think understanding this is really crucial for understanding who we are. I think we're probably, a lot of us are familiar with this story that comes in Genesis 11. We call it Babel. The Tower of Babel is where we get our word for stop babbling, or a babbling brook, an incoherent noise. It's not really decipherable. Babel, right? It's this story where the people decide to build something in their glory, for their glory, to make a name for themselves, and God frustrates that plan, confuses their languages, essentially sets humanity at war against humanity in order to prevent humanity from building a name for itself, from making something in its own glory. In fact, I think that's a big part of the story. From the fall through Babel, the flood, all of these things, it seems that God's singular focus has been to prevent humanity from having its own way on its own terms. And I would even suggest that a lot of us, maybe that's sometimes our experience. Like, I don't think I'm alone when I say that sometimes it feels as though God wants to frustrate my hopes, my plans, right? I mean, we might decide, say, I want this person to be my husband or wife, or, you know, I want to make a lot of money, I want to travel, I want to start this business, I want to go here, I want to do that. I want to have churches all over Bismarck, Mandan that hear what I'm preaching, right? Some of these agendas and plans and hopes that we might have are good, noble, nothing wrong with it. But it can sometimes seem as though God is set against us. I know I'm not the only one that's felt that. I suspect that's the way humanity felt in the wake of Babel. We just wanted to do something good. Why would you be against us? Why do you suppose it sometimes seems that way? Maybe a more important question is, what do we really need? Do we need to have our way? Do we need to get what it is we want? Do we need to have our dreams accomplished? Or do we need to live in childlike dependence on God? Do we need to know that God is God and He is on the throne and we are not? Which of those is more important? I think maybe, just maybe, the most important thing humanity needs is to live in proper relationship to God, to know that He's God and we're not. And I think humanity just kind of, my own heart tends to buck against that. Maybe the greatest blessing, the greatest peace, the greatest security we can ever find is in living in dependence, not self-reliance. Maybe it is a kindness of God. Maybe He's being gracious. Maybe He's being merciful to us when He thwarts our agendas and our plans and makes us frustrated in trying to find something apart from Him. Maybe what we need, or what all of us need, is for Him to force us to walk a path of dependence instead of independence. And I think that's what He's doing here. So remember, Genesis 3 through 11, God's been thwarting humanity's plans. And I think in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, we're going to see why. Let me read it. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, this is other than being in the genealogies a little bit, this is pretty much the first real boom. Here's Abram. We're going to hear more about him later. But a lot of us probably know the stories. Jim read the children's storybook Bible. The Lord said to Abram, whose name will later become Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I'm not going to talk about this a whole lot, but just hear that. Leave everything you know, and eventually I'm going to show you where you're going. That's a pretty big call. I just want to point that out. Listen to this. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. And listen, and make your name great. Who's going to do the name making? See, in Babel, we will make a name. We will do it. God says, no, you won't, but I will do it for you. See that? That's a massive difference in the shift that happens. God says, you can't, you won't, and I will not allow it, but I will do it. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this is tricky. He wants to bless, right? But what does this word mean? I mean, this is probably one of the most overused words in our culture. Hashtag be blessed, right? We love some blessed life. I don't even know what that means. But here's one way to think about it. What is the opposite of bless? Curse. Bless on the one hand, curse on the other. So what is it God wants to do? He wants to undo the effects of the fall. In the garden, people choose to disobey God, fall, curse enters in, child pain and childbirth, which is not, I say this all the time, let me just, if you didn't catch this a minute ago, that ain't just about labor. Any mom in here of any kid knows that pain and childbirth never ends. Childbirth, sweat, work the ground, sweat of your brow, the thorns will grow up, right? These are the curses on humanity because of the fall. God wants to reverse that and bless instead. So I want you to see right here, Genesis chapter 12, God's plan to bring restoration and redemption through Jesus Christ starts right here. This is what God is doing to move us from self-sufficiency to dependency. And hidden within this sort of reorientation of our hearts is a blessing, favor, acceptance, protection, provision. These are other words that kind of fall under the umbrella of blessing. God wants to bless Abram and then also make Abram a channel for blessing every nation, tongue, people, tribe, and language. The whole world, all the families on earth to be blessed and to show favor, his favor to all people. Now, I believe, and we've talked about this, that every human heart essentially has just a few core desires, deep questions. Who am I? Am I loved? Do I matter? Right? We are 12 chapters into the story. 12 chapters! Look, this is where we are. Right there. All three of those questions have been answered. I'm made in the image of God, reflecting the very character and nature of God himself. That's who I am. Am I loved? Look at the lengths to which God will go to rescue you. What am I supposed to do? Be a blessing. All of these are right here. Think about that. I mean, some of us heard this thing, right? And this is great, and there's nothing wrong with this. This idea, I would imagine a lot of us have heard this, probably said it. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was thinking about me. But how about this? When Abraham was in his father's house worshiping idols, God was thinking about you, devising a strategy for your rescue. 2,000 years before the cross, planning to show you favor, to show you his acceptance, his protection, his provision. He wants you to find what it is you need. But what is that? Lots of cash? Money? Fame? For that one person to love you? Or to be in the relationship that you were made to be in, dependent upon your Creator? Blessed, favored, accepted by, provided for, by the one who made you. See, that takes a little bit of a switch in our heads, I think, to get there. We like to focus on getting things done, accomplish some goal, build something, raise kids, leave an inheritance, right? Whatever it is, we need to do something with our hands, with our time, with our energy, something that will matter. This is why busyness so easily becomes an idol for us, a place for us to kind of hang our hat and say, well, I've been busy. So if I've been busy, I must be important. You know, when you see an iceberg floating in the water, the top is like less than 10% of the whole thing, right? The top is what we see. The top is what happens. But the bottom is much more important to how it moves and it catches the currents and it shifts the weight. All the action goes on below the surface. The top is like doing. It's what we do. The bottom of the iceberg is who we are. It's being. And we spend all our focus, our time on the wrong thing. Are you dependent on your Maker? Or are you still trying to figure it out on your own? Because look, coming to the cross of Christ and figuring it out on your own, getting there, doing the right thing, these two are incompatible. You don't get to come to the cross and say, I've got my checklist, so I'll do all the stuff right. It doesn't work that way. You come to the cross and you say, I can't do anything right. Jesus, help me. Now, for those of us that are learning to be dependent on Christ, and I say learning because I realize I'm learning, we're all none of us are there. If you're there and you're really sure you're there, come see me later and we'll find out that none of us are there. I promise you. If you're there, you stopped breathing. We're all in this process of learning to be dependent on Christ. But what's interesting is here in chapter 12, for the first time, there appears to be a distinction, right? In people, in humanity, we saw this last week, all human beings in the covenant with Noah, they all get the same promise, they all have the same status, all human beings are equal, no difference, promises of God. But here in 12, one guy is called out from, literally as the word used, humanity. He's called out to be sort of somehow special, to create a line. Offspring are mentioned, seed. We've seen that word already in this story. It's a very important word in Genesis. So in verse 7, there's mention of Abram's offspring, those that will follow from his line. The blessing of God is kind of, there's this turn from all humanity to this one guy and those that come from him. There's something special going on about this line. It's different. It's unique from all humanity. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, we're going to see this develop. I'm not going to develop it right now, but I'm just going to tell you what the apostle says. I'm going to read you Galatians 3:29. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. So there you go. There's a special people created in Abraham. And if you are Christ's this morning, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you belong to Jesus, this promise to Abram is yours. This unique line, supposed to experience God's favor, you're in it, and it started right here. Now, remember the situation of humanity, right? image of God, beauty, glory, reflect, all of these things. All of us, broken, sinful, selfish, egotistical, all of us, okay? Every single person, simply put, is what I call a broken image bearer. All of humanity. But there's an agenda of this special people moving into humanity, and that's us. So what is it? What is that agenda? First, be blessed. Be blessed. Every time I hear that word, and I know I'm kind of circling back here, but I think of Inigo Montoya. You guys know what I'm talking about? You keep using this word. I do not think it means what you think it means. Hey, thank you. Yeah. I don't think we can wrap our heads around what it means. Last week, I was spraying Roundup on my sidewalk. I got cracks in the sidewalk. Every year, I get new cracks in the sidewalk. And in those cracks, I get weeds. And so I was spraying Roundup in the cracks like I do. And I'll admit, I was pretty frustrated because I did this like 12 times last year. You know, the frost just melted, and now I got them coming back again. I'll probably do it another 10 or 11 times this year. It's impossible, really, to kill them. But for a couple of weeks, if I keep at this, maybe in late September, I'll walk down the sidewalk, and those weeds won't be there. And you know what? I will feel blessed. I will feel good. I will be able to enjoy what I'm seeing without frustration, right? The sin in our lives can kind of be that way. Like, we need to kill it, right? We kill it by confessing it. We kill it by believing that Jesus is better than our idols. We kill it by training our affections to love what is most lovable. Like we might train our hair. I did that once. Or train a vine to crawl up a trellis or something. We can do that. And when we kill the sin, it feels really good. And we might even look really good. And we'll be walking along and then boom. There's more weeds growing up in the sidewalk. It doesn't stop. We don't do it completely, right? We don't get there. But as children of Abram in covenant with Christ, we are free to kill our sin, not because we're great, but because we're loved. Because He loves us. We don't have to be great or right or self-protective. Because we're loved. In spite of being sinful, in spite of our sin, in spite of our struggles, we're loved. We're free to kill it. And we have a reason to kill it. Because really and truly, Jesus really is better than our idols. He's more fulfilling than the garbage that we run to. This is blessed. That's what it means to be blessed. To love Jesus more than all the other things. That's the first thing we're called to do. The second thing says we exist for the blessing of others. How does that work? Again, all humanity, image bearers. So this is the situation, right? All humanity, tensions of his hearts, evil from youth. But the heirs of Abram, that's you and me, are given the tools to live differently, to live selfless lives, to daily work to go from bad to a little bit better, to die to themselves and live for the sake of God's glory and for the sake of the world. See, the method, right, of God's plan of redemption, first promised to Adam and then to Noah, is finally revealed to Abram here. Finally, what we learn is I'm going to create a special, unique people group that have the resources and the reasons to live for God's glory and the good of other people. In a world where all humanity multiply and fill the earth, in a world where all of us are selfish, self-centered, egotistical, in a world where this happens, there's going to be a lot of fighting. And if you're not, if you're on Facebook, you know I'm right. Right? And in that world, God has created a people that can forgive, that can think of others better than themselves. Now, I'll just say, I don't know that we always do this well, but we have the reasons and we have the resources because we're a people like no one else. God would give to this people and this people alone, these heirs of Abraham, he gives them the cross and they have something that no one else has. And so what does the world get when it gets a whole group of people who live in this world, who live for the world? The world gets a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. We hear that a lot, and we think that means I have a lot of money so that I can give a lot away. That's not. I don't think that. There may be an application to that. Poor thing. She's okay. She'll be fine. Blessed to be a blessing. That's a blessing. She's a blessing. We say that, and we think it means, you know, I've got money, now I can give some away. And like I said, there's probably an application of that there, and I think there's some truth. But when we say that, we mistakenly begin to think blessed equals wealthy. And it doesn't, right? What if it means free from ourselves so that we can serve others? We can do that because we have the resources and reasons. Really quick, I'm going to tell you some of the resources we have. First, we've got grace. Grace. I mean, as we go through here, and you might know this story, you might have read this before, but Abraham's life, and in fact, for generations, his family's life is filled with dysfunction. And bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. Fear and distrust propel him and his son and his grandson to do terrible things. And yet, God upholds them, he carries them, and he continues to use them. Now, look at me. Look at me. There are some of us here, I know it. I know it. You cannot tell me I'm wrong because I know you. There are some of us here who believe that we are beyond the ability for God to use us. This man, twice, not once, twice, he will lie and send his wife into another man's harem. This man sleeps with the servant girl. And yet God uses him. You might think you've blown it worse. You haven't. None of us are beyond God's grace and ability to use us. Grace. Second, we have the cross. That's a big deal. I think sometimes we don't realize this. The cross, it is on the cross that we can put our struggles and sins to death. See, honesty about our struggles is usually the surest path to getting beyond them, right? And self-protection is usually the biggest roadblock to honesty. I can't say that, because then you'll know, right? But if we can see, and I'm not making this up, this is New Testament language, if we can see our own naked flesh bleeding and dying on the cross where Jesus died, then we can believe what the apostle says when he says, we died with him and rose again with him. If you are in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. We can begin to believe that. And we don't have to worry about protecting that rotting corpse in the ground anymore. Because that's not me. The cross is a resource for us is we try to be blessed. And let me just give you one reason. God has called you. He's gifted you. He is asking you to be what he has made you to be. Made to be about something bigger than yourself. Made to reflect the glory of God. As the Westminster Catechism puts it, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Enjoy. Who doesn't want to enjoy? I mean, I suppose most of us want to be unhappy, right? Enjoy. To enjoy. You were made to enjoy. Enjoy. I mean, there's a way, but it means letting go. It means letting go of all the other stuff that we hold on to, the short-term things that maybe we want to be, the little idols that we're really sure we want to enjoy and then they hurt us. And we all of us know. It astonishes me because we all know from experience, from personal experience, we know that the paths that we take to find enjoyment will harm us. Most of us have learned it. And then we go back down those paths again. God, help me. Save me from myself. He does. He's given us grace. The cross, and he's given us purpose. These are what are offered to us in Christ. Grace, the cross, purpose. We each, I guess, have to choose whether we want to chase lesser things or grab a hold of those and let them propel us into a life worth living. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you called Abram yours, that you established something there with him that would culminate in the new heaven and the new earth. God, help us in the meantime as we live in this world, as we walk in this world. Help us to experience your blessing and trust you and walk in grace and depend on the cross of Christ, where you bled and died so that we could be yours. Lord, I pray that you will help us to live that out so that we can be blessings to those around us. It's in your name. Amen.
Please stand.